If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 28, we're going to refer to there briefly at some point in the message. We're going to be looking at a lot of other places as well, but at some point we'll refer to several beginning verses of Deuteronomy 28. Have you ever had somebody try to sell you something? Even if it wasn't actually like a professional salesman selling you a product, they were trying to convince you to do something or help them with something, and we call that in sales presenting a sales pitch. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, and so they're pitching something to you, and they didn't pitch it well. Have you ever had that? Someone pitched something to you, and they didn't pitch it well, and you're like, I don't really want to take that. I'm not even interested. I don't know why you pitched it that way. Well, I've had a couple experiences in my life where people have pitched something to me, and they didn't pitch it well. One was I was out to lunch with my wife, and she did it jokingly, but she had ranch with her fries. And she was eating it, and she was like, this ranch is really watered down. Would you like some of the ranch? And she didn't pitch that well. I was like, no, I don't think I want any of that ranch. Or when I was younger, my dad had a motorcycle, and my dad's kind of a crazy guy, and he was trying to convince me to hop on the back of the motorcycle with him and take a motorcycle ride with him. And so he was giving me a pitch, and he was telling me how he was going to be safe, and it'll all be good, and it'll be a good father-son connecting thing, and he's making that pitch. And then he decided to include in his pitch a story about how one time he convinced his dad, my grandfather, to do the same thing, and he gave him the same pitch. And then he took off 90 miles an hour and just went flying like crazy, and that was his pitch. And then he said, do you want to go on a motorcycle ride with me? And he was serious. It wasn't like Heather where she was joking. He was serious. And my answer was, no, I don't want to go on a motorcycle ride with you. My answer was no before he said that story, but it was certainly no after that. And sometimes people try to get us in on something, and they're just not doing a good job making that pitch. The reason I tell that to you is sometimes when we're pitching Jesus to others, or pitching following Jesus, more than just saying, yay, Jesus, but actually following Jesus, living for him, pursuing him in prayer and Bible study and getting involved in the body of Christ and serving in ministry and pursuing the mission and living righteously and the whole picture. Sometimes, or maybe even often, we don't pitch that well to people. We pitch it in a way where they're like, watered down ranch, no thank you. 90 miles an hour on a motorcycle, I think I'll pass. And we think it's because you just don't love Jesus, you know, and you're just not interested in things, and that's why you're just less spiritual. And sometimes that's the case. But many times, it's actually not them. It's us. We don't know how to pitch Jesus well. And we are called to offer him, and I think part of the reason that we don't know how to pitch him well is, and this is going to sound like a contradiction for a moment, but let me explain, is because sometimes we focus only on the eternal benefits of following Christ without talking about the earthly benefits of following Christ. Now, I know that the eternal benefits of following Christ are so far more significant than the earthly benefits. And I know that at some point in our conversations, that's where we need to lead people, is to the eternal significance. But we are surrounded by people who, I don't know if you've paid attention to this, if you've hung around anybody lately who isn't following Christ, they're not interested in spiritual things. Many of them aren't. They just don't care. If we say, you want to go to heaven? I don't care, is their response. They just don't care. They don't want to connect with God. They don't want to be spiritual. They want to grow in their faith. They don't want that. But what they do want is for their earthly lives to be better. They do want some of their earthly problems to be taken care of, their earthly needs to be taken care of. And the question, though, is it right to introduce to people that Jesus can actually meet and take care of some of those earthly needs and with the attempt to try to bring them to the spiritual? Is it right to do that? Well, I think the best way for us to find that out is to ask ourselves if Jesus did that. And the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus is most known for contextually, is the Sermon on the Mount. And we have three chapters of a sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is Jesus. Jesus isn't talking to the church here. Jesus is talking to a large multitude of people that decided to show up and see what's this Jesus about, and Jesus was going to give a pitch to them. And the pitch was, seek the kingdom of God. The pitch was, seek the Father. The pitch was, follow me. And he was giving that pitch, and the question is, when he gave the pitch, did he only focus on the eternal, or did he address some of the earthly needs? Well, in Matthew 6:11, Jesus taught them to pray in that sermon, and he said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The expectation is that I'm going to pray to this God, and he's going to meet some of my earthly needs. In Matthew 6, verse 30, 32, and 33, he says, will he, speaking of the Father, not much more clothe you? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. All these things will be added to you. All what things? All the earthly needs that he knows that they're concerned about. And so Jesus, in making a pitch for people to seek the kingdom of God, he addresses their earthly needs. He also says in Matthew 7, when he's encouraging them to seek the Lord for these type of things, as well as the eternal, in verse 7 he says, ask, and it will be given to you. And he says in verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus, when he offered following Christ, he offered, hey, there is actually some solutions to the earthly things you're concerned about also. He also addressed this by teaching us how to live in such a way that we bring some of that into the lives of others. Think about these concepts, because I think we think when Jesus calls us to live righteously, we think it's just so that we're doing the right thing. But in many ways, living righteously is a call to make a difference in the lives of others. Why do we think that he says that all of the commandments are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? It's why he gave instructions like in the Beatitudes in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the people who are bringing peace within the relationships that they are inhabiting. In Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the good things that we are doing for other people. In Matthew 5, 21, he teaches against murder and discourages us from being angry with others and discourages us from insulting others. We are not bringing harm into the lives of others. In 23 and 24, he encourages us to be pleasing to others by being reconciled with anybody who has something against us. In verses 27 and 28, he teaches us against adultery and encourages us not to lust. In 5:42, he teaches us to give to the one who begs from you. He teaches us to meet earthly needs. In verse 44, he says, love your enemies. In chapter 6, verse 14, he says, forgive others. In chapter 7, verse 12, listen to this. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. Jesus teaches us to live in such a way that we behave with the people in our lives in a way that makes their lives better. That's what Jesus wants us to bring into their lives. And if Jesus was so careless about and didn't really find concern in our earthly lives, why is he talking about it so much? And I think that sometimes we fail at pitching Jesus to others because we're pitching poorly, because we're not talking about the earthly ways that God blesses us. Again, don't misunderstand me. It's not that we shouldn't land on the focus is being faithful to Christ and getting to heaven and pleasing him, but we have to not ignore the earthly needs. I think some of the reasons why we do this is because we get a little too churchy in the way we try to meet our culture. And what I mean by that is sometimes we see or hear of a church that's doing a lot of great things, and sometimes what we don't know is that church of 2000 has been a church of 2000 for 15 years, and there's no advancement as far as reaching more people. But other times we encounter churches that are growing, and I actually know this to be true statistically, and I also know this to be true in a personal experience that I've done. in the different churches I've been a part of, that most of the time when churches are growing in number, you know what they're doing? They're not actually reaching people who aren't following Christ. They are designing a program that is more interesting to Christians than the other programs that are being offered at other churches. And Christians, because here's how I know, when you're a part of a growing church, ask someone who's new to the church, what church did you go to? And they'll tell you, because they left one church to come to that church. And I know this is true statistically, and you can look into it for yourself. There's studies that are being done on the culture of our country today, and the percentage of those who are following Christ is not increasing. So I don't know about you, but I know that the growth of the churches that are growing, it's not happening because we're advancing the kingdom. Listen, it doesn't matter if we become a church of 900. If all we did was get some of those church Christians that are in other churches here, we did not expand the kingdom of God. And so we need to start figuring out how to reach the person who isn't following Christ. And part of the reason is because we're not communicating to their needs the same way that Jesus did. Or sometimes we think about the way the church was in the 90s or the 80s or the 60s or the 50s. Anybody remember the 50s? Just checking. Some of you do. Or the 40s or however far we want to go back. And we say, well, back then we did this and things were thriving when we did this. And listen, the country today is filled with churches that are doing the things they did in the 90s and the 80s and 70s and are seeing no fruit from it. And does that mean that we stop preaching the gospel? No. Does that mean we stop making disciples? No. But we need to figure out how to communicate, because do we really believe that there's nobody out there that's not following Christ that doesn't want to come to know Christ? Do we really believe that all hope is lost and there is no non-Christian that is willing to turn their life to Christ? If we don't believe that, then we need to start figuring out, how do we reach that person that wants to follow Christ? They just don't know it yet, and they might be willing. And it doesn't matter what we think of millennials and Gen Zs. There are millennials and Gen Zs. There are teenagers that have not been raised in the church that can be reached for Jesus Christ. We just need to learn how to pitch this better. Jesus is not a hard sell. I don't know if you know that. Jesus is truly amazing and wonderful. He is not a hard sell. But we feel like he is. And I think that part of the reason is because, do we really believe that following Jesus will change our lives? Do we really believe that? I mean, we believe that following Jesus might result or will result in getting us to heaven. But do we really believe that following Jesus will in some way make our earthly lives better? Do we really believe that? And maybe we believe it, but are we experiencing that? Are we experiencing that Jesus is changing my life and it's transformational, following Jesus Christ and pursuing the kingdom of God and being a part of the body of Christ and doing all the things that he's done, told me to do? Do I really experience that in doing that, my life is being changed? And if I'm not experiencing that, if I don't believe it, well, there's a reason why I'm not very convincing. Because what I'm doing is I'm saying, would you like some watered-down ranch dressing? And putting Jesus' name on the bottle. Would you like to hop on this dangerous motorcycle ride? And I'm putting Jesus on the bike instead of actually pitching what Jesus has to offer. And it's interesting, because while we criticize the non-Christian for not being spiritually interested, we behave in a way that demonstrates that we also prioritize the earthly above the spiritual. And here's the example of that. We know that what the people in our lives need the most is to know and follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that what they need the most? But that's the one thing that we very seldomly offer to them. And the irony is, but when they need a ride from us, we'll give them the ride. When they need a few bucks, we'll hand that to them. When they need someone to help them move, help them rake their yard, keep them company, we'll do that. And not that we shouldn't do those things. But we will respond to the earthly needs of the people around us, but we will not respond very often to the spiritual needs. And here we are criticizing the world for not being interested in the spiritual above the earthly. We do the same thing. We put the earthly ahead of the spiritual. And we need to learn how to do this better. And part of the reason why we can't do this better is because we don't actually know how Jesus makes our earthly life better. We think that all he cares about is getting us to heaven and getting us others to heaven, and he's just fine if our life is really lousy and miserable for the entire existence that we have on this earth. And nothing could be further from the truth. He cares about the way we exist here. Not more than he cares about us getting to heaven or pleasing him. And not that he just will give us anything, but he cares about, why did Jesus talk that way if he didn't care about what we're facing in this earthly life? So then what is it that he gives me? Well, first the scripture speaks to this idea of God blessing our earthly life in a general sense. You may recall the statement in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, or some translations say the deposit of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That is, that until we get to heaven, where in heaven we will experience the fullness of the presence of God. All the glories of what that will be, we'll experience the fullness of that there. But until we get there, he gives us a deposit. He gives us some of it here. And so that, to begin with, is he's bringing something that's better in our lives if we choose to let him bring that into our lives. And then he says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 6, verse 10, in teaching us how to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we know that on earth, it won't truly be exactly like heaven because of the nature of what we're living in. But Jesus wants us to pursue an experience in which that some of what is in heaven, we can start to experience here in this life. That's why he told us to bring that into the lives of others, because we can start to experience an improvement in our lives now. That's why in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and following, it says this, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. If we follow the Lord, we will be blessed. And you might say, well, Moses was sharing that to the Israelites, the nation of Israel that were about to go in the promised land. So that doesn't really apply to me. But that might be true if the same principle doesn't continue to be carried out throughout the scripture. When we read the Proverbs, which is after this, in Proverbs, the proverb writer invites us, live this way, follow into this wisdom, and you will be blessed. You will receive these good things in this life. We already saw it in the New Testament. Jesus invites us into our earthly lives will be better. Not perfect, not flawless, not empty of issues, but our lives earthly will be better if we follow Jesus Christ. But I don't know if we believe that. And listen, I'm not teaching the prosperity gospel, because some teach that just follow Jesus and you'll be wealthy and you'll never have any health issues. You know, just pray. You don't have to see a doctor. Just pray. God will miraculously heal all of your stuff and everybody will love you and life will be great. That's a terrible sales pitch, because they're eventually going to find out that that's not true. But it's also not true to say, follow Jesus and you'll live a life of misery and then eventually you'll get into heaven. That's not true either. Our lives become better, our earthly lives, when we follow Jesus Christ. Well, in which way? Which way do they become better? First way is the person who follows Christ is the most emotionally stable person there is on the planet. You might say, well, I don't know if that's what Scripture teaches. Well, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, we are instructed, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we hear that? And he's not saying when you get heaven that will happen. He's saying the person who pursues God, the person who pursues the Lord, this peace that surpasses all understanding will be upon me. That even though the things around me are falling apart, I feel secure and I feel assured because I have what Jesus has for me in this earthly life. That's why, as I read earlier when we started the service in Matthew 11, 29, Jesus gives us that invitation, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's why Isaiah 41, 10 gives us this invitation, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He doesn't say, when you get to heaven, I will strengthen you. No, in this earthly life, we will receive the peace and the strength and the security that God has for us, despite everything around us falling apart. That is something that the world doesn't have, that we have, and we have it to offer them. Not only that, but if you've ever felt insecure, felt like you didn't have any value, any worth as a person, well, the Bible speaks to that as well. Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount when referring to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And then speaking to us, he said in Matthew 6, 26, are you not of more value than they? When Jesus enters into our lives, he shows us that we have worth. So much worth that when the writer of Psalm 139, when David wrote that, he said this, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. What's his works? Me being created. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more than the sand of the sea. When I am awake, I am with you. David recognized exactly how much he was worth to God because of how much God pursued him. And as Joe pointed out when we prayed before the service, we were worth so much to him that he went to that cross for us. And the person who comes to experience Jesus Christ, the insecurity begins to melt away because we begin to know who we are in Christ and how valuable we are. And while we interact with the world, and just a side note, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit, what we will experience if we walk in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't we want to be on the receiving end of that? That's what we have in the Spirit. And when we try to reach a world that's, I'm not interested in Jesus, church. Have you ever found out that some people are more resistant to the idea of church than they are Jesus? Okay? I'm not interested in church, organized religion, all of that stuff. I don't want to serve and be in ministry and those kind of things. And we see a world that's not interested in that. But you know what they're interested in? There is a lot of people in this world that has a lot of anxiety issues. And we know it because those are the ones that are keeping the news rankings up so that they can watch and see what's all going on out there. I need to know. And that's why so many people are popping so many pills, because we're an anxious society. And we're a depressed society. We do not have emotional security and stability. And they're all around us. And Jesus has the answer to it. I'm not saying that you come follow Jesus and you'll never struggle emotionally. Just saying that there is so much more emotional health in following Jesus than choosing not to. That's what we have in Christ. And I think that there's people around us who want that. We just have to learn how to pitch that to them. Second thing that we have is healthier relationships. And we might think, well, I don't know if Jesus really cares about me having a healthier relationship with my friends. Well, Matthew 5:24, he said, be reconciled to your brother. So if there's something wrong, as a follower of Christ, I'm supposed to seek to make it right. That's why he says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. In Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. I believe that if we behave the way Jesus is telling us to behave here, our relationships will be better. Not perfect. It doesn't mean that people will always love us, but they'll be better if we start acting like this. That's why in Ephesians 2, I don't know if we realize this, but Jesus actually died to help us be in good relationships with each other. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 17. For he himself, being Christ, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. Jesus died. Part of the reason was to make us reconciled with each other. This is what Jesus wants. It's why Malachi 4:6, Malachi prophesied this, and he will return the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. It's why 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. When we follow Christ, we have the most healthy marriage relationships on the planet because we have the greatest example before us. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5:28-31, in the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We love because Christ loved us. Because of what he did in my life, I am capable of being a better husband. That's what Jesus does. Well, you might say, well, but didn't Jesus say this in Matthew 10:35-36? For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Yes, Jesus did say that, but he said it in a context. In Matthew 10, he begins by sending out the disciples two by two to evangelize. And then he began to tell them, be prepared because you will face persecution. And then after that, he says, our people and our relationships will become our enemies. Why? Because the context is, if I present the gospel and they don't accept the gospel, there's going to be conflict now that happens. He wasn't saying that he didn't want the relationship to be better. The only reason the relationship is poor is because the other person didn't choose to follow Christ, which means if both individuals follow Christ, then the relationship is one. So it's not because that there isn't healthy relationships in Christ. It's because someone's not following Christ. Any of our earthly relationships that are broken, fractured, struggling, it's because one or both individuals are not fully following Christ. Because to follow Christ means healthier relationships. And there are people out there all around us that are dying for love and connection and healthier relationships. There are marriages that are ending left and right, and people are longing for wholeness in their relationships. And we have the answers. Jesus makes our earthly lives better by giving us emotional stability, by giving us healthy relationships, by giving us the power to overcome. Have you ever thought, boy, I wish I could just kick this nasty habit of mine? No, I just wish I could not act like that. Jesus actually gives that to us. Did you know that? Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That is, to pursue the word of God results in a change in my behavior. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. In Christ, he is always working to give us a way out of those destructive habits. In 1 John 2, 1-3, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours also, but for the sins of the whole world. And we might think that in saying that, he's saying, okay, good, there's grace for sin. That means there is no need for transformation. But actually, it's the redemption that brings it, because he says after that, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments, that he provides this gracious, aren't you so glad that he forgives the mess that you are? Aren't you so glad of that? And every day, for goodness sakes, he gives us the grace for that. But it's that grace that we experience that allows us to get on our feet and be able to do this right. That's why in Hebrews 10, or excuse me, 2:18, it says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. 1 John 5:3-5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We have to believe this. We can't just say, I believe Jesus exists. We can't just say, I believe he rose from the dead. We can't just say, well, I'm going to read the Bible. No, we actually have to believe that we are capable to overcome through Christ. And he says then this, who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We must believe, because if we believe in Christ, we are overcomers. That smoking habit, that drug habit, alcohol habit, that unkindness and gossip habit, that pornography habit, any habit that we find in our lives that we want to get rid of, that antisocial habit, we have the ability to kick every one of those to the curb because of what we have in Christ. And we also, and the world wants that. Did you know that? That's why Teen Challenge is one of the most effective drug recovery programs there are out there. Because people want to recover, and they go there and they find that Jesus is the answer to that. The world is around, all around us. People are falling apart, and they want answers, and they want deliverance, and they want to overcome. We have the answers. But all we're doing is saying, can I pray for you? Do you want to come to church with me? Jesus loves you. And all that's good, and all that's true, and all that we should be doing. But we need to get to the point where we say, listen, that issue that you have, Jesus can change that issue if you choose to live your life fully, faithfully to him. He will set you free from that. That's the conversation that we need to have, because Jesus makes our earthly lives better. Do we actually believe that? Lastly, one of the ways he makes our earthly life better is he makes us resilient. And this is the part in which Jesus isn't offering the prosperity gospel where, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Follow Jesus and you have your house is paid off, and you have a great house, and the plumber and the electrician, they just come and do the work for free, and you have a massage therapist that comes to your house, and a chiropractor, and there's a doctor and a surgeon that just lives in the room down the hall, and everything gets taken care of you, and everywhere you go, we were out with my aunt's dog, and every person we ran into, the dog loved the person, and the person loved the dog. It was just like the most friendly dog I ever saw, and wouldn't it be great if that's our life? Everybody we encounter, they're like, I love you so much, you're amazing, and that would be wonderful. That's not what happens when we follow Jesus, though. But what does happen is when we encounter a broken relationship, a broken body, broken emotions, struggling in our faith, struggling in our finances, struggling in whatever way, what we have in Jesus Christ is the ability to survive every bit of that. Survive it with peace, survive it with joy, survive it with confidence and assurance. And when we get kicked to the curb and we fall over flat on our face, we have the ability to get right back up again. And that's what the scripture speaks to us, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, we don't escape losing our loved ones to death. Our loved ones die, don't they? But we don't grieve quite the same way as those who don't have the hope that we have. We have resilience. It's why David said in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even when I'm facing death, maybe even my own death, the difference between me and someone who doesn't have Christ is I can have peace in the midst of that. Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content, no matter how it's going. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So whether I don't have any money, whether I have my life is a country western song, and my dog has died, and my health is bad, and everything's falling apart, I can be content. That's what Jesus offers this earthly life. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Have you ever been afraid of the things that are to come in your life today? Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That I can stare dead face in the most horrific of circumstances, and we still have absolute assurance and a resilience to power through every bit of that. Because that's the kind of person that follows Christ, is one who is resilient. Proverbs 14:16, the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The person who follows Christ can face anything, anything, and they'll get right back up. That's what we have in Christ. 1 John, one more. 1 John 4:4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have a lot to offer the world, don't we? Because of what Jesus has given us. We don't have to offer just church and religion and Jesus loves you and a prayer. We have to offer them the ability to overcome the things that they're facing, the resilience, to have healthier relationships, to have emotional stability. All of that is found in Jesus Christ, and the world wants it. And it's ours to give them. And we can give it to them for free. That is our mission. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Following Jesus, it doesn't make the earthly life perfect, but it sure does make it a lot better. Amen. A lot better, this earthly life. But the problem is that some of us, we don't really believe that. Maybe in part because that's not what has been our experience. Maybe there's something that needs to be worked out between us and the Lord. And as they begin to play and lead us, do you believe that Jesus Christ can change your life? Do you truly believe that? And if not, there is something that a man once said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. And perhaps that's what you need to do today, is come to Jesus and say, help my unbelief. Or maybe you believe, but you've just not been experiencing that for yourself. And you're saying, I believe in this, Jesus, but help me figure out why this has not been my existence. He has answers for you, just like he does for the world. So as the worship team leads us, let's get some answers in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the one that offers us the abundant life. So come and seek him this morning, and let's find our victory in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I hope that this makes your mission a little bit lighter. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, because it is easy and it is light. We have an easy thing to offer others, don't we? And if we need help in that, that's why we come together on Wednesdays, because we help develop each other, become strong in our faith, not so that we're just stronger, but so that we're more capable of ministering to other people that are in our lives. And we also, that's why we offer the different things that we offer. And when you make a Connect 2 challenge coming these weeks ahead, I think you have all the reason to believe you can do that, don't you? And so we're going to build the body of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see great things happen in our lives. Do you believe that?
Amen.
If you do, I'd like to ask you to do one thing for me. And I ask you this, not for my own sake, but sometimes taking an action of declaring our faith is something that's significant to act on that. So if you believe that Jesus can change your life and the lives of others, and you believe you can offer that to others, then I want you to shoot me a text and say, that's what you believe. Because put your money where your mouth is. Say it to somebody else that you believe that. And if you don't, if you're struggling, you can text me also, and we can deal with that as well. But make a declaration of faith. Maybe tell someone else as well, I believe Jesus is going to change my life and the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. And thank you for the privilege of being a part of the family of God and the privilege of being a part of this mission. And we ask that you would continue to help us to advance the kingdom of God, to serve others and bring glory to your name. And as we go down to fellowship with each other and eat food, we thank you for your provisions and for those that help put that together. We ask your blessing on them and on the food, and that you would bless our time of fellowship and union with each other. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's go eat. God bless you. Amen.